Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we are, of course, working through the Gospel of John together in our sermon series. And today we're at the very end of Jesus' high priestly prayer, is what we've described it, in chapter 17. This morning we'll be reading the last few verses of that chapter, the verses 20 through 26 of John chapter 17. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make known to you, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in John chapter 17. During the time period shortly after the end of the Second World War, there was a spirit of unity in the world. The war had brought so much destruction to Europe, and all around the world, people were tired of fighting. A new spirit of unity emerged, especially a spirit of church unity, or ecumenicity is the church word we use to describe it. It began to take hold. One result of that spirit of unity was that in 1948, a Protestant organization called the World Council of Churches was officially organized. One of the proof texts for the founding of this organization of churches was found in John 17, verses 20 to 21, part of our text this morning. My prayer is not for them, Jesus prayed. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. One church, they said. One people, they said. The reason for our founding of this organization, the purpose for which we work towards. In a war-torn world, these verses were inspiring. And with the founding of the World Council of Churches, these verses were the foundation for their thinking. Even until this day, most Reformed denominations, including the OPC, has never joined the World Council of Churches because of its stated goals. If you were to take a look, even today, on the website of the World Council of Churches as far as membership requirements, it does not sound too bad to perhaps the casual observer. It will tell you that you must believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Sounds pretty good. It will also say something about denominational barriers. And in its founding, they said, we are going to work towards breaking down those barriers in fulfillment of John 17, 20 to 21. They have since modified that stance somewhat, seeking to have as many denominations join their organization as possible. The original goal was one church around the world that could speak for God through that one church. But you must keep in mind the context for this organization when it was founded. The context of this organization's founding has always been world unity and world peace. Its focus has never been a spiritual unity or a heavenly unity, which is found only in Christ. Its focus has been an earthly unity, a horizontal focus, not vertical. This is clearly demonstrated when you see how the World Council of Churches has functioned practically in terms of the work they have done and the money they have devoted to different causes. In the name of world peace, this organization has devoted significant resources to saving the world, yes. In the name of Christ, they say, yes. But saving the world from such causes as racism and poverty. In the past, resources have been devoted to organizations such as the Black Panthers for the advancement of colored people, sending Jews back to Israel, although now they have changed their focus on that. Instead of supporting Jews for Israel in the name of world peace, they recognize the region is not peaceful, and they have discontinued that practice. They have also devoted significant resources to anti-war causes, and even today have an office in Washington, D.C. to lobby Congress or the government according to their way of thinking and their causes. Again, you can see that the purpose of this organization in terms of unity is not a spiritual unity of which Jesus is praying in John 17, but an earthly unity in the name of social causes, in the name not of a heavenly peace, but a world peace. Is that what Jesus is praying for in our text this morning in John 17? As we approach our text this morning, keep in mind that as Jesus is praying, it's not in terms of an earthly unity of which organizations like the World Council of Churches is seeking to bring about. When Jesus prays for unity in this text, he is praying for a heavenly unity that is demonstrated by his church on earth. Let's begin this morning in verse 20. The passage begins, or this portion of the prayer begins, with Jesus declaring, "My prayer is not for them alone." In the previous few verses, verses 6 through 17 and 18, Jesus has prayed specifically for his disciples as they go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. Now in verse 20 he prays, "Lord, I don't pray for them alone. But I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message." The people that Jesus is praying for are those who will believe the apostolic message. Those who believe that Jesus came into the world as God's Son. That he came to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people and to rise again from the dead. His prayer are for those who have believed that message. His disciples who witnessed him doing this. His disciples and the apostles who went out through the world proclaiming this message. And for all those who will believe that specific message. Notice, it doesn't say his prayer is for those who will work for world peace and social peace and causes in the world. The unity is shaped around this message that he came to bring, that his disciples witnessed and believed and sought to proclaim through the world. And with that message in verse 21, he prays that all of them may be one. But notice the verse doesn't stop there in his prayer. He's not simply praying, "I pray that the church will be one," and stop there. left to all kinds of different interpretations in terms of no denominations or a complete worldwide church which can speak with one voice and influence government and policies. He adds a second phrase in verse 21 to his prayer. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus speaks of a kind of unity which is found in the Godhead itself. The Father who is one with the Son. That's the kind of unity he wants to see expressed in his church. A unity, a spiritual unity. Jesus is on earth and he is praying in terms of a union he has with the Father who is in heaven. His prayer is that believers will know this unity, that they will be one in this unity, that as they believe this message that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and their sins are forgiven and they are belong to him, they will be one with the Father, the Son, and one another. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that the creator-creature distinction is broken. They are still the creatures, but they are saved creatures who Jesus prays will be brought into unity with God and the Savior. Now, there is a purpose, of course, to this prayer. In the last part of that verse, verse 21, Jesus prays according to this purpose. He begins with this: may they also be in us, that unity he prayed for, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is the purpose of this unity? To speak as one political voice? To influence governments? To conquer poverty in the world? Maybe those are good causes. But that is not the focus of the church. And it is not the focus of Jesus' prayer. His reason for praying for unity is so that the world will know that God sent him. God sent him into the world to save the world, to save his people from their sins. And as they see him, as they witness of him, they will see God the Father, God the Son, and all of his saved people who have come and believed in his message. They will see Christ in God's people. They will see as they give to one another, as they sacrifice for one another, as they love one another. They will see what Christ did during his time on earth, evidenced in their lives as they live their lives on earth. Now, on what basis can he pray this? Remember, we said this is a spiritual unity. This is a unity with the Father and the Son and his people. But how can God's people as sinners know this unity? How can sinners know a union with a holy God? He prays that in verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Now there's that word glory again that we spoke of earlier in the prayer. When Jesus was praying in the first few verses of this prayer, he was praying in terms of his glory and the glory that has been bestowed upon him. In the first verse, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. That type of glory is the glory that will take place on the cross. The hour has come for him to go to the cross. When he dies on the cross, it's not a sad occasion. It's his glory. He is glorified because God's Son has died on the cross to pay for the sins of God's people. Verse 4, the glory has a different meaning. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. His perfect righteousness has brought glory to God the Father on earth. And in verse 5, he goes full circle. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Before the world began, he was in glory in the presence of the Father. He came down to earth, lived out his perfect righteousness, is about to die on the cross and rise again and ascend once again into that glorious presence with the Father. That is what he came to do for his people. And now Jesus, in his prayer, at the end of this prayer, comes back to that theme of glory in verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. They have that glory. They have that salvation. The glory of his death on the cross is for their sins. The glory of his righteousness is now upon them. The glory of being in the presence of the Father is now on them because of his victory, because they belong to him. His glory is bestowed upon his people. And Jesus is praying in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The glory upon them, upon a sinful people, from a holy God, is so they can enjoy that union as he enjoys that union with his Father. Wow. That's really something to think about. Union with God, union with the Son, union with one another. And in verse 23 in this prayer, he wants to make sure that you don't miss it. I in them, and you in me. Now notice what he said earlier, at the end of verse 21, or in the middle of that verse, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. The Father is in the Son is in the Father, because they are Father and Son in the Godhead. Now in verse 23, he tells them, or he prays, I in them and you in me. Christ is in his people. The Father is in Christ. He has brought them together. His prayer is in terms of that kind of unity. It's not a social cause. It's not a political cause. It's not a peace on earth kind of cause. What Jesus is praying for in this unity is a unity that is between the Father, the Son, and his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. That kind of unity, that God's people would live in that unity, that it would be expressed in their lives, that the world would see it in the way they live and the way they act. That is why he prayed in the center of this prayer, those words in verses 15 and 16. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. He doesn't belong to the world. He didn't sin like the world. He didn't live his life compromising like the world, promoting social clauses, though he did good things. He expressed mercy to the poor and to those in trouble. But his main focus was not changing the world so its earthly good is better. His main focus was to save his people from the world, to show that he was not of the world, but belongs to a heavenly world of which they too are now a part for what he is about to do. And so he concludes in verse 23 with a second may statement. Now you notice in verse 21 he gave the first may statement. In his prayer he prays for a purpose. May they also be in us. The reason for the union, I pray for this, is so that the world may believe you've sent me. When they see how my people, whom I've saved, act and live, they will see that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to save them. That's one purpose, for witnessing. But now in verse 23, we have a second may statement. First, he repeats the first one. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Same statement. But now a second phrase. A second purpose. And have loved them even as you have loved me. When the world sees this kind of union taking place, and that is present between God's people and our Savior and the Father, not only do they see Christ in the lives of God's people, but they see the love that is between the Father and the Son expressed in them. Now you say to yourself, how can that be? Lord, spell it out for us a little bit more. That's quite a concept to think of. But we need to expand on that. Lord, pray more. Let us know. And he does. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus speaks of the Father's love in declarative terms. He is expressing it as a husband would express it to his wife. The Father loves his people. It is expressed, it is declared. You have given me this love because you loved me before the creation of the world. Father, my hope and prayer is that my people, whom I've come to save, will see my glory, and verse 24, be with me where I am. Where is he going? We were told in verse 5, he is returning to the presence of the Father. They belong to him. And because this Savior, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, was in the presence of the Father before the foundation of the world, verse 5, and is returning to the presence of the Father, that is an eternal love which is being described. Jesus' prayer is that this same love that is between the Father and the Son, verse 23, will now take place between his people that he has come to save, that they too will be where he is, and his glory upon them will know that kind of love. So what is being prayed for in verse 24 is a declarative love, an eternal love. God loves you eternally. God loves his people eternally. That's the kind of union we have for those who belong to Christ, an eternal love. And in verse 25, the world does not know it. Righteous Father, verse 25, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. The world does not know this kind of love because they don't know the Son. If they don't know the Son, they will not know unity. They will not know peace. They need to know the Son. They need to know that the Father has sent the Son. That has to be the focus of the church, because it is a world which does not know the Father, because it does not know the Son. But in verse 26, he brings it full circle. Verse 24 speaks of a declarative love. It speaks of the kind of love in which it is expressed, an eternal love from the Father for his people. But that's not all. Jesus concludes his prayer in verse 26 with this. I have made you known to them, and they will continue to make you known. in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. You see, Jesus is praying in verse 24 about an eternal love, a love that is declared and expressed. But in verse 26, he goes one step further. It is a possessing love. When you go to a wedding, you witness the vows, and the husband and wife express their love. But they don't just express their love and then go home and go their separate ways and say, well, they love me and that's all. They go home together. They start their household together. They live together. They become one flesh. They possess one another. This love of which Jesus prays for is not something that is just expressed or something that is simply eternal and we know it. It is possessive. You belong to Him. The husband and wife, they establish together their family, how they will live, how they do things. It's different from other places, from other people. They do it the way they have been brought together. When God possesses you, you live differently. You do things differently. You live your life in terms of the things of heaven, in terms of the ethics of heaven. You live your life like you belong to Christ. You live your life in the same way that He lived His life, that self-sacrificing love. You live your life like you are not of the world, but have been delivered from it. This is the kind of union of which our Lord is praying in these verses. As He goes before His Father, He doesn't have in mind a world in which there is no denominations, just one church. He doesn't have in mind a world in which, because we have one powerful church, we can speak with one voice and influence kings and governments and wipe out poverty around the world. And there'll be no more racism or divisions among peoples, no more wars, a world of perfection. That would be wonderful. But in a sinful world, which does not know God, that will never, ever be. The union of which Jesus prays for is a union which is found in the Father and the Son. A union of which, because of His death on the cross and His perfect righteousness, a union which God's people can be possessed of and enveloped in. They will know this unity as they know their unity with God Himself. And this unity is expressed with the peace that only He can give. Eternal peace with God. We live in a world which is sinful. A world which will always be sinful. The only unity that we can know is a union that comes with our Savior and with God Himself. And this unity is expressed in an invisible church around the world. It's not expressed in the perfect denomination. The visible church, from now until Christ comes, will always have different denominations. But what Jesus is praying for is a union that is found in Christ. A union that is found in believers who are members of denominations all over the world. that believe that Jesus died for them and paid for their sins, that they are now righteous before God, that though they differ doctrinally at points, they are saved by Him alone and belong not to this world, but to heaven. That invisible church, which is forever, that invisible church of which you belong, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious prayer of which our Savior has prayed. We thank you for his intercession for his church, for us, O God, who believe in him and who know him. We thank you, O God, that not only do we know of your eternal love, but because of what he has accomplished on the cross, we are possessed by it. Help us, O God, as your people, to live out this union that we have with you, that we may not live as if we are of the world, but we live as if we have been saved from the world, that the world may see in us your righteousness, your love, that the world may see through our lives that our Savior has come, that they will know and see the power of a God who has saved us from sin, and enabled us to know him and live for him and to serve him forevermore. We pray, O God, for your church, for we know of many believers around the world who have suffered greatly for your name. Grant them your grace. Grant them your peace. Help them to be firm for their faith and trust in you. That, Lord, even those who have turned against them may see your power at work in them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.